I realize, back as a kid, I remember some things happened that were extremely traumatic. I remember as a little kid, somewhere about 4 or 5 years old, maybe six, I was introduced to the 1960s television program called Batman and Robin. Okay, you might remember that, Batman. And I will tell you, I watched the very first episode. I mean, there was no, the very first one that was on TV, I watched it, Batman and his sidekick, you know, the Boy Wonder. And boy, I, as a little kid, I was enamored. Boy, they were just, you know, the superheroes there. And, you know, I'm telling you, every week I was back watching the Caped Crusader, you know. And they did that for a few weeks. And then one day, I noticed that the episode wasn't going to make it. I mean, it was running out of time. It's only a half hour. And I think the Caped Crusader and the Boy Wonder were tied up heading toward a buzzsaw. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that one? And then all of a sudden comes up on the screen, "To be continued." I was traumatized for a whole week, you know. Yeah, my superhero and his sidekick were going to get cut in half. This is terrible, you know. And I'm telling you, same bat time, same bat channel, I was back. And within 3 minutes, he was delivered. But anyway, which I kind of noticed always happened. But anyway, that was, I remember the "To be continued." I don't think you were traumatized the last 24 hours. But anyway, I do appreciate Pastor actually wanting to come back and hear the rest of the message. So, but anyway, we're going to give you part two. Now, if you remember, whenever they did that, how many remember what I'm talking about? Any of you? Okay, I want some of you. Yeah, some of you are young. You don't know stuff like this. Okay, but anyway, they usually did a little recap at the beginning of the second, you know, the second episode, just kind of catch you up to speed in case you missed the first episode. So I don't want to spend too much time with this, but we do have some first-timers in the room as far as not missing last night's message. And so last night we dealt with the truth of who we are in Christ. And we talked about our spirit at salvation was regenerated. And I believe that the old man and the new man are representations of the spirit. So before you got saved, you had an unregenerate spirit, dead to God. And that particular spirit, of course, at salvation, the Bible says the old man was crucified in Christ. In our union with him, that part died. And it's a good thing because our father was the devil. And when the old man died, you lost your spiritual genes. And you were born again. And when you're born again, you are regenerated, regened, I mentioned. That's not my definition. I just like the definition. I don't think you can improve on it. You got regened. You had a new father. God's your father. And your new man was created in righteousness and true holiness. And we pointed out that that regenerated spirit is in union with the Holy Spirit, and that part of you can't sin. And we pointed out that 1 John 3:9 tells us that you've been born of God, and you cannot sin, because you've been born of God. So that part of you doesn't sin. Now, obviously, there's three parts to us. So how do we sin? Well, we all know we sin. So how does that work? Well, we talked about the soul. And the soul, of course, I didn't tell you this last night, but I kind of, and this is not original with me, but the immaterial parts of man I often view as kind of like a target. You know what I'm talking about? How many sharp, well, I'm not going to ask you if you shop at Target. That's politically charged. But anyway, you've all seen the Target symbol. Now, personally, I don't shop at Target, but the main reason is Walmart's cheaper. Okay, but anyway, and so you got a center, and then you have another circle around it, and then you have an outer circle, the third circle around. So the inner circle is the spirit, the next circle is the soul, and the outer circle is the flesh. But I'm using flesh in the immaterial sense of that downward pull that we all have. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and we went through that. So there's a downward pull in our lives. We know that we all have flesh. And Galatians 5 deals with that dynamic of the flesh very clearly, helps us understand it, theologically helps us unpack that. And so we talked about the souls right in between. And there's that soul in between has the spirit on one side and the flesh on the other side. And we pointed out that the Bible tells us the flesh wars against the soul. So the flesh is noisy. It's just out there screaming at the soul because that's where the command center is. The Bible talks that, well, we often understand the soul is the mind, will, and emotions. And, of course, the will is the part of the soul. And so the soul is being warred against by the flesh. And it's trying to persuade the command center, hey, I want to do this. We all know what that's like. We all know that. And then we talked about the spirit. The spirit is that still small voice. That's how he speaks. He is war. The spirit speaks to us in a still small voice. And there's a battle going on. Have you ever noticed that? And when you say yes to the spirit, you have victory. When you say yes to the flesh, you have defeat. It's kind of simple. Now, there's something else we need to understand about flesh and spirit, because the Bible says in Galatians 5:17 a real helpful concept. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's an unbelievable verse. First of all, notice that both the spirit and the flesh lust. Now, in our English language, the word lust has negative overtones. We almost always think of it as negative. But in the Bible, you'll understand the word lust means strong desire. So it's actually a neutral word in the sense that it's a strong desire. How do we know that? Because the spirit can't sin, so his lusting is his having a strong desire. So let me just simply say this. The Holy Spirit, or your regenerated spirit, and your flesh have strong desires. Have you ever noticed that? Now, notice the Bible says something about those two sets of strong desires. They're contrary one to the other. Have you ever figured that out? There's no overlap between flesh and spirit. They're contrary, complete opposites. One's pulling one direction, one's going the other direction, and there's their contrary in nature. Now, the Bible says so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's what they call the subjunctive mood, which simply means it's the mood of possibility. So what God is saying is we have two strong desires. They're completely adverse one to another, contrary one to another, and as a result, we don't do everything we ought to do. Have you ever noticed you don't do everything you ought to do? Well, God's telling us why. There's this huge battle going on. But I want you to understand the flesh and the spirit, right caught in between, is your will, which is part of the soul. And that will is constantly getting arguments. From one side, it's getting the strong desires of the flesh. One side is getting the strong desires of the spirit. One is wooing, one is warring. Okay? One's loud, one's still small voice. Okay, we understand the battle. So you say, okay, preacher, well, what's the hope of victory? Well, Romans chapter number 6 is a chapter of Scripture that begins to help us understand this reality of what happened when we got saved. Because when we got saved, some radical things began to happen in our life. We were put into Jesus. Jesus was put into us. As a result, his history has become our history. We talked about that last night. So that when Jesus died, hallelujah, I did too. What died? What died was the old man. Verse number 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So at salvation, the old man died. And the new man, of course, was regenerated. It was you were born again. It was created in righteousness and true holiness. And there became a union between you and the Holy Spirit. We're obviously distinct from God, but we're in union with him. Okay, so the key is we're not God. And we're not becoming God. We're in union with God. Okay, we're still distinctly human. Okay, so in Romans chapter number 6, he tells us three times, know ye not. Then he says, knowing this. Then he says, knowing that. Okay, so the idea is, God is starting off with, you don't know the right facts. Have you ever noticed that in life, if you don't know the truth, or you don't know the right things, you often make poor decisions? Now, some of you invest, I'm sure you do, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but have you ever invested in something when you didn't know all the facts and later regretted it? Well, probably you did. Years ago, I think we were just getting started. My wife and I invested in some apartment buildings that somebody was doing. You know, of course, they promised all this yield and they went belly up. Okay, so if I'd have known all the factors, it wasn't, unfortunately, very much money, but I would never have invested in that. Why? I didn't know all the facts. Okay, so we've all made poor investments or made poor decisions because we didn't know all the factors. And in life, we often make poor decisions if we don't know the right truth. We don't know the right facts. I remember several years ago, I was just a kid at the time. I think I was probably junior high, but something like that. And my family was on vacation. We were out in Colorado. And my dad, years before, had led a guy to the Lord, a rough guy, a rough cowboy out to the Lord out there in Durango, Colorado. And he had gotten saved, went off to Moody Bible Institute. This is years ago. And now was pastoring down in Ellicott, Colorado, which was out from east of Colorado Springs on the plains. And so my dad went out there to do a Bible conference, and we kind of added a vacation into it. And I don't remember all the details, but his family, this cowboy who'd gotten saved, his family was so big, I don't remember how many kids he had. Okay, you understand. And then there was myself and a brother and two sisters, because my older brother was working, getting ready for college. So just four of us went out there. And so one day we were up in the attic of the house. They turned the attic kind of into a bunch of bedrooms because they had so many kids, and they just had like bookcases and things in between. And we were up there, and it was a wooden floor. And you know how it is when kids get together. I mean, we were rambunctious, okay? So it was getting noisy. And that old cowboy, who was a no-nonsense type guy, type A personality, okay, if you get my idea, he yelled up those stairs, "Hey, you better be quiet or I'm coming up there." Well, evidently his kids knew what that meant. You know what I'm talking about? Because, everybody just, right at that moment, everybody got quiet. But have you ever noticed something about kids? They get amnesia. Have you ever noticed that? Do you have kids? I had kids. They always got amnesia. I couldn't figure that out. Okay, so pretty much the noise level began to raise and get a little higher and a little higher. And all of a sudden, there was no warning the second time. All we heard was cowboy boots coming up those wooden stairs. I've never seen kids disappear faster in my entire life. I honestly think they practiced. I think they had drills. I'm telling you. I mean, kids were jumping into like chest type things, and they were sliding under beds, and they were gone within seconds. They were just disappeared, the whole gang of them. And I'm standing at the top of the stairs as that old cowboy preacher comes up. At this point, I'm really hoping I have diplomatic immunity. You know what I'm talking about? I got a different last name. I hope that'll carry some weight. He didn't even see me. I mean, you know how it is. The only kid he saw was a kid who was sleeping. And I can verify he had nothing to do with anything. He slept the entire time. That old cowboy looked around, didn't see anybody, saw the kid sleeping, probably thought he was faking it. I remember he swooped him up with one hand, with the other hand, he must have practiced this too, pulled that belt off in one motion. And they began to give that poor sleeping kid a spanking. I was in shock, like, that kid's the only innocent kid up here. And so he gets the spanking, and the kid just kind of like cries a little bit, and he drops him, he goes back in the bed, goes back to sleep. Probably thought he had a nightmare, you know what I'm talking about, probably didn't even remember it. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think if that cowboy preacher had known all the facts, he wouldn't have done that. Yeah, we all know what it is to not know everything. And what God's telling us here in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, and helping us with all this, you need to know the right facts. Why did I preach yesterday's message? Because I want you to know. I want you to know that your regenerated spirit is regenerated. That's above the line, so to speak. That's in the timeless realm. It's in the realm of God. It's in the eternal realm. It's in the unseen realm. And because we're united with Christ, we're right now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. That's real. It's spiritual. It's unseen. It's eternal, but it's real. So that's we talk about our spirit, and you got to know the facts about our spirit. And, of course, we talked about the flesh. We all know about the flesh. And we talked about the fact that when we sin, what happens? The flesh wars against us, and our spirit, our will says yes. And when our will says yes, according to Romans chapter 6, later in the chapter, we have members, don't we? Body parts. And those body parts carry out the sin. And so that's how we sin. But I pointed out that your regenerated spirit, friends, is who you really are. One day the flesh will be gone. Hallelujah. And when you get to heaven, the flesh is gone. And you've got your soul and your spirit left, and you won't sin. Why? Because that's who you are right now. But when you lose the flesh, you won't have that anymore. It's gone. Hallelujah. But we don't live in the sweet by and by. We live in the nasty now and now. So we've got to figure out, how does this thing work down here while we got the flesh? Right? Well, I probably shouldn't have had you go to Romans 6 first of all. Just stick a finger there quickly. And I want to show you a verse in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Again, I don't want to be over your head on this, but I think it's tremendous truth. This thing blew off the page to me when I saw this. And I want you to see this, because in a moment, I think we'll see the importance of this particular truth. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 14. For by one offering, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ on the cross. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You say, what in the world does that verse mean? Well, I'm going to have to be technical, but if you hang with me, I think you'll get something. Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, of course, and then people trust him, the Bible says there's something that happens in the eternal realm. Notice what it says, forever. The Bible says those are the ones that are perfected. Now, the word perfected is what they call the perfect tense, which if I was teaching you Koine Greek, and I shouldn't because I'm not I wouldn't be able to do it fully. But if I was teaching you Koine Greek and wanted to teach you the perfect tense, I would draw a period and then an arrow. So the perfect tense means there's a commencement, there's a beginning, and then there's effect. In this particular verb, how long is the effect? And the answer is forever. Forever. So the Bible is saying this, when you got saved, you were perfected. Why? Because you were put into the perfect one. Can I say this in the eternal realm, the forever realm, the unseen realm, in the real realm up there, you and I have been perfected. Your spirit, regenerated spirit, has been perfected. Now notice this, because this makes no sense in English grammar. It makes all the sense theologically. Look what it says in verse number 14 as it continues on. He has perfected who? Them, literally, that are being sanctified. This is present tense. Now think about that. How can you already be perfected, and yet you're being sanctified? Have you ever thought about that? Can I tell you, friend, your spirit has been perfected in union with the perfect one, above the line, in the timeless, forever realm. But down here on planet Earth, you are in the process of being sanctified. We all call that sanctification. Isn't that interesting? It's that Christian life. It's that growth. And I talked about the fact your spirit has already been saved, and your soul is being saved. That's what sanctification is all about. And your body one day will be saved. We call that glorification. You mentioned that last night. Okay, so sanctification is what's happening right now. Since you're not cadavers, you know what I'm talking about, you're alive and well here, you are still being sanctified. But being sanctified, if I could put this down here in this realm, is all dependent on our understanding that we have been perfected. In other words, friend, when we live above the line, we then enjoy the reality of being sanctified below the line. So I sometimes challenge our young people, let's live above the line. That's what Ephesians 1, as I talked about yesterday, is all about, living in the heavenlies. Living in the eternal realm, because that's where our spirit is. In union with Jesus Christ, that part of us has been perfected so that down here we can be sanctified in that process of growing closer to the Lord. Okay, now I know I'm throwing a lot at you. So we got to ask ourselves the question, well, how does it work? How does sanctification work? Now, I'm by no means an expert on sanctification. I'm a fellow traveler, but I will say this. I've learned this as a preacher. You can only, become concentrated on only so many things. Nobody can be an expert on everything. You know, some of you, I could talk to you about things and you're an expert on it. If I were to ask you how to change out a sump pump, you would know how to do it. You know what I'm talking about? Or if I asked you how to change a carburetor, you know how to do it. I'd be clueless. You know what I'm talking about? You can only be an expert on so many things in life, okay? And so when I got into the ministry, I said, what am I going to concentrate on? And so you know what I decided to concentrate on? Sanctification. You say, why? Because I needed it. You know what I'm talking about? How does this Christian life stuff work? I need help, okay? And so I began to read a lot of stuff on sanctification. And from different theological perspectives, there was one of my favorite theological perspectives, but I won't go into that right now, but read a lot on sanctification. I'm not an expert, but I am a fellow traveler. And I've learned that sanctification is an unbelievable journey. I don't know how to explain it. What God has given us is amazing, but many times we live in defeat. We live discouraged. We think we're the exception. Other people get this Christian life stuff, but somehow I miss it out. And it's unfortunate, because for all of us in this room, God has a pathway of victory. Someone has well said this, and I think it's a good way to put it. Either your Christian life is characterized by victory, where defeat's the exception, or it's characterized by defeat, where victory is the exception. Either our Christian life is optimistic, or it's pessimistic. You really can't have both. Now, sometimes we swing back and forth, no doubt about it. So God's telling us here that by one offering, how do I say this? The key to salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The key to sanctification is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, they're both critical. And so going back to Romans chapter number 6 now, let's spend just a few moments. You say, okay, preacher, above the line, below the line. I mean, I live here on planet Earth. So how does this being sanctified work? Okay, Romans 6 is going to tell us. Of course, it talks about knowing all the truth we should know. And our pastor ended with a verse that actually is the key verse to start with tonight. And so some of you may remember verse number 11 of Romans 6. What did he say? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word reckon is a very interesting word. I love the word reckon because it has absolutely nothing to do with your emotions. You know, reckoning is not feeling dead to sin. And reckoning is not feeling alive to God. Reckoning is believing it no matter how you feel. Reckoning actually comes, it's an accounting term. In fact, if you know much about the book of James, it's the same word found, count it all joy. Or account it all joy is the idea in our thinking. Now, most of us understand something about accounting. It does. It's really devoid of emotion. Now, it can obviously bring emotion, but the point is numbers are kind of unemotional. So let's just imagine that you, maybe some of you that are a little bit older, remember when you did banking at the bank. Do you remember that? Now, these kids, young kids, have no idea what I'm talking about. To be honest with you, I still like to bank at the bank. You say, why? Christmas time, got free coffee and cookies. Why not bank at the bank? You know what I'm talking about? And so anyway, so your computer can't do that for you, at least not yet. Okay, but anyway, and so let's imagine you're going down to the bank and you get a $500 check and you're going to deposit it. Okay, so you go down there and you remember this. Some of you, you fill out the deposit slip, remember that. You sign over the check, you know, and all that kind of fun stuff for deposit only. You put it on there, and then you give the teller the little slip. And how many know what I'm talking about? How many know? Okay, good, yeah. And you slip that in there, and of course, ching, 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 whatever, you know, in the olden days. And they put out what's called a deposit slip. You remember that? I'd take that thing, I'd open up my checkbook, I'd write the date. Big capital letters, I'd write deposit. I always like deposit more than withdrawals. You know what I'm talking about? And so I would put deposit. And then I would put the amount, $500. Now, you could add a zero. You could go $5,000. You know what that's called? Wishful thinking. Probably going to get you in trouble. You would write $500. Why? That's counting. You know it has nothing to do with your emotions. You could be standing there in the bank and say, oh, I just don't feel like I put a $500 in the bank. I mean, it's raining, 40 degrees. Could we settle on one thing? I'm an upper Midwesterner. I'd rather have snow in 30 any day over rain in 40. Can we agree on this? Okay, yes, okay. But anyway, and so here it is. You say it's 40 degrees. It's raining. The dog died. Roof's leaking. Hot water heater went out. I just don't feel like I put $500 in the bank. You know, it doesn't matter how you feel. Accounting has everything to do with what is. Isn't it interesting that that's the word God uses when it comes to talk about spiritual truth? Reckon means you say, not based on how I feel, but based on what God says, I'm in union with Jesus Christ. He's dead to sin, therefore in Jesus I'm dead to sin. Above the line, that's what's already happened. I have been perfected above the line. My spirit's in union with Jesus Christ. That part of me doesn't sin. That part of me is alive to God. Remember what we said last night? God never tells us to love God with all of our spirit. You say, why? Because we already do. He's not going to tell you to do what already is. He tells you to love God with all your soul, because that really needs to happen, and your mind and your strength and many other things. But he never tells us to love God with all of spirit, because we already do. That's a remarkable thing, above the line. Wow. So he's saying, believe it. Reckon has the idea of believing it because God says it. Even if you, at the moment you feel like sin is just screaming at you and like you just feel sin is so alive, you say, really, that's not true. Above the line. Above the line, dead to sin, alive unto God. In Jesus Christ, that's who I am. You see, the very first step of victory is a step of faith. It's a step based on what the Bible says. It's not based on how you feel. In fact, I would say most of the time you and I reckon we don't feel like it's true. We reckon it because it is. And what you have to do is you have to reject the illusion. Now, Satan is a master illusionist. Have you figured that out? And he uses your flesh. We all know this. And what does our flesh do, and what does the enemy, Satan, do? He spins around our perimeter. The old-timers called it our circumference. I kind of like that. He spins around our perimeter, illusion. Now, I'm going to ask an honest question. I'm going to ask everybody to be honest. How many have ever gotten discouraged? Raise your hand, please. Okay, we all have. If you don't raise your hand, I can preach on lying tomorrow night. Okay, but the point is, everybody in this room has been discouraged, and we all have been far more than we'd like to admit. What happens when you and I get discouraged? It's illusion. We get overwhelmed. We got all this stuff. Oh, man, we just get discouraged. Can I ask you a question? When you're the most discouraged you've ever been, how did God feel about your situation? Was God up in heaven wringing his hands and thinking, oh, this guy's messed up, and I don't think I can fix this? Do you think God was doing that? You know, it's kind of almost irreverent to imagine that, right? You know what God was doing at your most discouraged moment? Okay, 7 years ago, I got this going yesterday, got this going 5 years ago, got this going. Right? He's got it all figured. He's not discouraged. Why are we discouraged? Illusion. We've bought into illusion. And you know what reckoning is? Reckon rejects the illusion and embraces reality. Victory is based on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is not based on your feelings. It's based on the Word of God. So you have to embrace it. I believe this. Now, several years ago, we travel a lot. And so several years ago, I met up with a ride down in Florida that I just really think is like my ultimate ride. I'm not a roller coaster person. I've ridden roller coasters, but I've reached the point in life where I don't like blood on one side of my body. I kind of like it everywhere. Okay, so I just pretty much don't ride roller coasters anymore. Some of you kids can do that for me. Okay, so I have to go with a little more different kind of rides now. And I discovered a ride. It's called Soaring. SOAR_N. Has anybody ridden? Okay, it simulates hang gliding. Okay, it simulates it. It's not hang gliding, but it simulates it. And it is extremely technologically immersive. So that you really feel like you're kind of hang gliding. It's just really an amazing ride. It really is. And it's about a 4-story high screen, and it's about 4 stories wide, and it's a big convex or concave lens. And so no matter where you are in the middle of it, you feel like you're in the middle, okay, even if you're on the side. And so what it does is it has you sit in these seats, and of course your feet are dangling, you know, kind of like a ski lift. And it lifts you up, and then this thing starts moving at you. All these images, you know, clouds and landscape. And not only that, they'll tilt the thing so you feel like you're going to fall out and all that kind of stuff. It blow wind at you. And then if you sweep over some orange groves, you smell oranges, okay? And if you go over a pine forest, you smell pine needles, okay? So extremely immersive. One scene, you fly over the North Atlantic. Killer whale comes out of the water, splashes down, and water splashes on your face. Okay, so it's extremely immersive. It's very sensory, and it's very believable. The very end, they bring you right into a fireworks show. Okay, so you're hang gliding, and when the fireworks go off, your thing shakes. It's just very realistic. Now, before I tell you a little bit about that ride, I've got to tell you something about myself. It's actually my wife's favorite ride. And I ride it because it's her favorite ride, and it's become a favorite of mine, but there is one hang-up. And the hang-up is this. Everybody has fears, and I'm going to give you my number one fear, heights. I don't like heights. I don't like the upper deck. I go there, but I don't like it. I just don't like heights. I don't mind airplanes. But anything attached to planet Earth, I don't like it. I don't like ski lifts. I don't like gondolas. I just don't like heights. They just freak me out. I don't know why. I went one time up to Sears Tower in Chicago. I remember walking over the side looking down. I thought they were going to have to take me to the funny farm. You know what I'm talking about? I lost all the strength in my leg. I went back to the elevator, held on the elevator, and said, when can we go back down? I just don't like heights. He said, why do you ride that ride? Because my wife likes it. So you say, preacher, how do you handle it? Oh, I'll tell you how I handle it. I reckon. The entire ride, you know what I'm doing? Reckoning. You say, what do you mean? There's one scene where you're going over the ski slope. These skiers are skiing down, and you fly over it, you know, and then you come into a canyon that's about 2,000 feet above the ground. And every time, my stomach just goes up. And I mean, I white knuckle the sides of the seat. And you know what that moment I say? I'm not 2,000 feet above the ground. I'm 20 feet above the ground. And if I fall out, I'm going to break my foot. I'll be able to sue, you know, see their pay. I mean, I'll be able to sue them for who knows how much money, buddy. Okay, so it's no big deal. You know what I'm doing the entire ride? I'm reckoning. Don't miss this. I'm rejecting the illusion and embracing reality. Friends, in the Christian life, here's the problem. We fall for the illusion. We're far more influenced by our feelings, by the temptations, by the loud noise of the flesh, than we are by what the Bible says. Reckoning rejects the noise, rejects the illusion, and embraces reality. No, above the line, I have been perfected. I'm in Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't struggle with sin. Did you know that? He's dead to sin. He's alive unto God. And we're in union with him. Above the line, that's who we are. That's where our spirit has been created in righteousness, true holiness. That's just not, like I said, not just some mystical up there. That's what the Bible says. Now, down here on earth, I realize that we live in a sensory world and we get illusion thrown at us all the time. And we listen to the lie of the devil and the lie of our flesh. And though your will says yes, and we ended up carrying out that which is antithetical to who we really are. It's not who we are. How do I say this? Every time a young man looks at pornography, who is saved, he is doing something that is antithetical to who he is. He's in union with the Holy Spirit. Did you ever catch the Holy Spirit's first name? Did you ever catch it? Yeah. He's in union with the pure Spirit. And so when he sins, he's doing that which is antithetical to who he is. He's living a lie. He's bought into a lie. He's bought into illusion. He's bought into the warring of the flesh, the deception of the flesh, the deceitful lust. And so the very first step then for victory is reckoning. Well, first knowing, but we talked about that last night and started the message tonight. You got to know the right facts. But then you have to reckon them. It's not enough to know it. You know, there's people who know the gospel and die and go to hell. Did you know that? In order to get saved, you don't have to just know the gospel. You've got to go a few steps. You don't even have, you have to reckon it, and then you have to depend upon it. There's a wholehearted dependence upon the gospel to be true. And so that brings us then to one other step here. Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter 6. And let's go down to verse number 12 now, or actually just right after verse 11. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. Now, this is what they call, if I can say this, the present tense with the negative. And the present tense with the negative is ordering a cessation of action. So what God is saying here, and I hope you'll understand this, what God is saying is, stop it! He's saying, stop letting sin boss you around. Stop letting lust call the shots in your life. Stop letting anger rule you. Stop it. They're not your boss anymore. You've been saved. You're free. So you're dead to sin, alive unto God. Now, he's not just coming out and saying stop it based on nothing. He's saying stop it based on the fact of that's not who you are anymore. He says the word therefore. Everything we studied and more, because we didn't study at all, is all based on that. You see, when you died at salvation, your old man died, guess what? You lost, your old master sin lost his power over you. Have you ever noticed that you can't boss dead people around? Have you ever noticed that? And I will tell you, friends, if you don't believe that, go down to the funeral home, pack some heat. This is Connecticut. I'm not sure if you can do that. But anyway, if you can, if it was Tennessee, you could. But anyway, go down to the funeral home and pull out your pistol and start threatening the corpses. Say, buddy, if you don't sit up, I'm going to fill you full of lead. You know what? You have no power over them. They're dead. Do you know when you got saved, Satan and sin lost its power over you? Can we say this? They're not your boss anymore. You switched bosses. Reckoning believes that. So God is saying, stop listening to the old boss. He's not your boss anymore. And he's trying to help us with this. Then he goes to verse number 13. He said, well, preacher, how do you do that? And he gives us a little more clarity. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Okay, what's he saying there? Same present tense with the negative. Stop yielding your members, your body parts, to sin, your old boss, and start yielding your body parts, your members, to your new boss. That's what he's saying. It's an action statement. It's kind of helping us understand it a little more practically speaking. In other words, if we went down a few verses, God basically is saying this. The same way you yielded your body parts to sin is the same way you yield your body parts to righteousness. So you say, preacher, what are you saying? There's two steps. Number one, reckon. And number two, obey. Trust and obey. Wow, that'd make a good song. Somebody ought to write a song. Trust and obey, I bet you'd sell a million. Okay, yeah, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Yeah, we're learning something. How do you believe? You've got to believe God, what He says. And then obey based on who the Bible says you are in Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. I'm above the line. I have been made perfect above the line. I'm down here in a process of being sanctified. But up there, I have been sanctified. My spirit has been created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, victory down here is based on the fact you already have victory up there. Remember what we said last night? You are not becoming something you're not. You're maturing into who you already are. See, when you get a hold of that, it changes everything. So many Christians say, I'm not a very good Christian, but I'm trying to become one. That very statement is based in unbelief. What we need to say is, you know, down below the line, I'm still learning and growing, but above the line, I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. That's who I am, and I'm maturing into who I already am. I'm in a process. And that's the idea here. How does the process happen? Reckon, and then obey, based on the reckoning. Okay, you say, okay, preacher, I think I'm getting it. Okay, let's show you one thing here. We're almost done. Back when I was in seminary, I had a seminary professor give an illustration. Seminary would have been 1983. Now, I will say that's a long time ago, 42 years ago. And I'm going to give you an illustration from a professor. That's a good professor. What do you think? This professor was a very good teacher, and I will be honest with you. I thought he was old as dirt when I had him. You know what I'm talking about? He's probably 40. But anyway, I thought he was old as dirt. And he's still alive. That's the funny part. But he gave an illustration. I'm going to give it to you. So it's not original with me, but I can improve upon it. And I think it's a great illustration. But before we do, we need to read some verses in Romans 8. Can we do that? Just a couple of passages down. And I'm going to read some verses. And I hesitate to tell you this because I know there's going to be a ripple of excitement like last night when I mentioned anthropology. The excitement was just unbelievable. We're going to do something that's going to excite you. You say, what's that, preacher? I'm going to emphasize prepositions. Wow. Yeah, I can see you're pumped. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. Listen carefully. Look what it says in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Did you catch the preposition? Yeah. Go to verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now don't miss this. In is what we call positional truth. After is what we call practical truth. Position is what does not change. When you and I got saved, our position above the line in Christ doesn't change. Because Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. That part of you is stable as can be. Below the line, however, we all know we're in a process of growing. So in and after. Okay, so how does that work? I put it this way. In is real. After is when it becomes realized. Something can become real, and yet it is not realized. Okay, so how does that work? Okay, well, let's use an illustration. I'll use the illustration he used about a man who is in poverty. Now, it's hard in our day to even imagine in poverty because we live in the United States and we have government programs. So you might have to go back a few years before all that when poverty, somebody could have really been in poverty or maybe a second or third world country where there would not be government assistance. So imagine the picture, though. Here's a guy, he is in poverty. He maybe lives in a shack, has newspaper for wallpaper. He has rags for clothes. He dumpster dives for food. You get the picture. He's in poverty. One day, by the way, since he's in poverty, can he live after riches? And the answer is, can he live like a rich man? And the answer is, well, no, you can't live like a rich man. You don't have any money. You can't live in a $5 million house. You don't have money. You can't do that. He can only live after poverty. He can't live after riches because he doesn't have it. You get the point? His position is in poverty. His practice is after poverty. One day, a well-dressed lawyer knocks on his door and says, "Sir, are you so-and-so?" "Yes, I am." "Can you prove it?" He pulls out an ID. He says, I'm glad to inform you, your long-lost uncle has died and left you $100 million. Now, would you consider $100 million to be riches? And the answer is, yeah, for most of us, that would really be good. Okay, so hands him a checkbook and says, "Here's $100 million. This is your name. This is your account. The bank's right here in town. Here's your inheritance." Okay, now at that moment, the man may not think about it, but he has moved positions. He's no longer in poverty. He is in, help me out now, he is in riches. Can he, if he wants to, live after poverty? And the answer is, well, he could kind of be dumb, but he could. He could stick the checkbook on the shelf, let it gather dust, and he could still dumpster dive, live in the shack, have rags for clothes. Could he, if he wanted to, live after riches? And the answer is, yeah, he could. So let's imagine one day he's looking over that checkbook and saying, whoa, maybe, just maybe. He opens up, remembers 8th grade math, and he writes himself a check for $20. Boy, he said, you know, it'd be really nice to get a meal on the front side of McDonald's instead of dumpster diving on the back side of McDonald's. Writes him a check for $20. Goes down to the bank, scared to death. You can see the picture. Stinks. Clothes tattered. Walks up to a teller. Let's just imagine the teller is a little condescending. He said, I'd like to take $20 out of my account. The teller looks at him like, you don't have an account here. Hands him the $20 check. This is 1980s, okay, illustration. So he puts it up on the computer, black computer, green letters. Okay, you guys remember? Okay, yeah, green letters. Types in the account number, $100 million. The teller looks at him, looks at the, yes, sir, $20, yes, sir, anything else, sir? Yes. Changes her attitude. He walks out of there, $20. He goes down to McDonald's. He orders himself 3 Happy Meals. He's happy. What else are you going to order? Man, I'm going to get a Happy Meal. At least you get the toy. Okay, yeah, I mean, he's all excited, yeah. Next day, you know what he's thinking? I could sure use some new clothes. Writes himself a $500 check this time. Goes down to the bank. Can't find the old teller. Has to start over. Same thing, a little condescending. Finally, she looks up at $99,990,000. Whoa! Hands him 5 crisp $100 bills. He goes out and buys some clothes, gets him some soap. And, you know, I'm telling you, the next day he's buying a $500 million house. You know what I'm talking about? Then he's going down and getting a Corvette. I am telling you, he starts living like a rich man. I'm telling you, he's not shopping at Aldi. He's down at Whole Foods. You know what I'm talking about? He's paying the money. I mean, he's going all out. And I'm telling you, he stops voting Democrat, starts voting Republican. I mean, he starts living like a rich man. I'm having fun with it. Please don't be offended, whichever side of the aisle you're on. But anyway, the point is, he changes his behavior. Why? Because that's his position. Now it's affecting his practice. The fact he was in riches was real. But until he started writing checks, it wasn't realized. And when he started writing checks, what was real became realized. Okay, one day you were in the flesh. Lost. Going to hell. The Bible makes it clear if you're in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but if you're in the flesh, He doesn't. So if you're in the flesh, you're lost. Can a person who's in the flesh walk after the Spirit? And the answer is impossible. Lost people have only one option, that's to walk after the flesh. It might be respectable flesh, but as far as God's concerned, it's flesh. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The flesh is irredeemable. We've already talked about that. So, here you are in the Spirit. One day the Holy Spirit knocks on your door through the witness of somebody and you get saved. And when you get saved, can I say this? God gave you a checkbook. And now you're in the Spirit. Now, can people in the Spirit walk after the flesh? And the answer is, well, yeah, and people do live in spiritual poverty and it's a tragedy. And we've all done it. In other words, our position is good, but our practice isn't. It's real, but it's not realized. So we put the old checkbook on the shelf and it gathers dust, doesn't it? And one day we get sick of it. Just get sick of it. Well, just maybe. And what do, friends? You take the Word of God and you take the promises and you believe them. But don't miss this. You believe them enough to obey. Depending on who you are in Jesus Christ. Depending on His grace, His Spirit, not your own strength. You yield your members as those that are alive from the dead. You say, preacher, what does that mean? You yield your members as those that are animated by spiritual life, resurrection life, Jesus Christ himself. It's the I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me life. And you begin to walk by faith. And you begin to obey God. And guess what God does? Supernaturally intervenes in your life. And what is real starts to become realized. See, there's no shortcut on this. You've got to trust and obey. If you trust and don't obey, you didn't really trust. James, I believe, makes that clear. If you believe God, then you're, as a Christian, you're going to have works. You're going to have obedience. And that obedience will be supernaturally enabled. That's when God always honors faith. You can obey without faith, but you cannot have faith without obedience. And obedience without faith doesn't please God. He's not interested in works alone. He's interested in, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many Christians try to live the Christian life in a face plant? I don't know about you. I know I've done it many times. I know spiritual dirt. I bet you face planted spiritually. I've done it many times. I still do it. You know why? We have a default to self-dependence, don't we? And what God is trying to say is, yeah, you try to live this Christian life stuff without understanding who you are in Christ. You try to do it without faith. It's impossible to please God. So when you start to believe, I believe this, man, this is true. Wow, God has a provision of victory in Jesus Christ. Wow, this is amazing. And then based on that, you start to obey. Then you begin to see the spiritual dynamic occur. That's how people become soul winners. It's not that they just are zapped and become a great soul winner. They believe, you know what, I'm not a very good talker. I'm not a very good communicator. But man, I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. He's commanded me to go and preach the gospel. So here we go. I'm going to depend on the fact that I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. And I want to live above the line. I'm dead to sin up there, alive unto God. Based on that, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to yield my members to righteousness as those that are alive from the dead, as those that are animated, enabled, strengthened by the Christ who lives within me. You see, then you begin to see the supernatural. What's real becomes realized. Supernatural divine intervention in your life. Friends, I don't know about you. I think God's on something. Something's going on. And I believe this is a unique day. And who knows how long the window will be. And it needs us as Christians to believe who we are above the line and start taking those steps of faith to believe God. Now, just one other thought and I'm done. You've done a great job hanging with me. It is so often so easy in our Christian life to know things intellectually without having them realized in our heart and life. And I just want to thought with this one thought, because sometimes an illustration will help us get it. Is what is real in your life being realized? If you're saved by one offering, you have been perfected. But my friend, that's the basis of being sanctified down here. It's only when we believe what is real that it can be realized. So several years ago, I was coming out of the Canadian Rockies in Alberta. No offense, Americans. We have one Canadian in the room, so I've got to be honest. The Canadian Rockies are prettier than the American Rockies. It just is what it is. Okay, but anyway. And so I was coming out of Alberta, dropping into, come through BC, and then dropping into Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, hitting I-90 and going west. Anybody familiar with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you do. Okay. So I'm on I-90 and I'm going west. Not a cloud in the sky. Blue sky. And we're heading toward the Cascades. I'm going to have to go over the Cascades to drop into the Seattle Basin. And we're going to park our RV, and we're going to get on an airplane, and we're going to fly out of Seattle and later come back. Okay, so that was back, I think, AirTran had flights for $50, okay, you know, back in the day. Okay, yeah, that's before inflation. You ever heard of inflation? I don't know if you have. Okay, but anyway, and I had been telling my team, I said, listen, when we get into the Seattle area, look south and you're going to see the rock. I mean, that's what I call Mount Rainier. It is the rock. Being from the, I remember volcanoes, I mean, it's just unbelievable. It just comes out of nowhere, goes way up thousands of feet. There's no mountain range around it. It's just majestic. And I don't know how to explain it. If it ever blows its tops, Starbucks is done. Okay, it's over. Corporate will be gone. It's going to be gone. Okay, but anyway, beautiful volcano. And I've been telling them, you got to see Rainier. I mean, I had really pumped it up. And so we're a beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky. And of course, you know anything about eastern Washington, it's a desert, it's dry. And we're coming across that and we start going up the Cascades and they're kind of dry and it gets greener and greener and greener until you get to the top. It's really green. And then you start dropping down in the Seattle Basin. And guess what? Fog. Like you could barely see 5 feet in front of you. Just little droplets of rain. Windshield wipers are on. And I'm telling you, you know, I've forgotten that Seattle, I'm pretty sure Elijah was from Seattle. You say, how? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Okay, he had to be from Seattle. Where else are you going to be from? I'm teasing. But anyway, and so it was raining. And it was just, you couldn't see anywhere. I'm thinking, well, maybe it'll clear up. Of course, it didn't. We got in, we dropped our RV, and then we headed to the airport. And I thought, well, maybe when we get above the clouds, you know, we'll be able to see the top. Well, that ceiling was too high. You couldn't see the top. Now I want to ask you a question. My team never saw Mount Rainier. Didn't even get close to seeing Mount Rainier. Was Mount Rainier real? And the answer is, of course it was. But to my team, it was never realized. You know, many Christians live in the fog of either lack of knowledge or unbelief. And they never realize the reality of who you are in Christ. Or maybe it's glimpses of it. Instead of living in there in a consistent way. So my burden tonight is for us to believe it. But not just to believe it as a decision. This is not the kind of message where you make a decision and it changes everything. This is a moment by moment by moment by moment choice, I'm going to believe who God says I am in Christ. In Jesus, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. I live above the line. By the way, not only that, you're complete in Him. You're accepted in the beloved. You are many other things. It's all blanking out right now, but in Christ. You can study it out. Many things we are in Jesus Christ. And they're all true. Above the line. It's all true. And in order to be continue on that process moving forward, you have to believe what God says, reckon it to be true, and based on it, then obey, whatever it might be. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes closed. Done a wonderful job tonight. I know we've done really good job with it. It's tonight, really, the challenge would be, number one, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, then what I preached is not true. You're on the other side of the pulpit in the flesh. You can't walk after the Spirit. It's impossible. Anybody here say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever been saved. I don't know that I've ever been what you talked about, born again. But I'd like to be. Anybody like that? Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. Love to pray for you. Because the Holy Spirit of God will do a work in your heart as we pray. Anyone at all, lift a hand, say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm born again saved, but I'd like to know how I could be in Jesus, in Christ, not in the flesh, anyone at all. Okay, I'm assuming many of you know the Lord then, if not all of you. So my second question would simply be, how many of God's people say, you know, tonight, preacher, I think God's turned the lights on. And either He has reminded me of things I've known in the past, or He has given me an illumination to understand it in a way I haven't up to this point. But in either case, I do want to embrace what God's touched me with, what He's illuminated my heart with, what He's taught me tonight. I want to embrace it. Would you just lift your hand if you sense God's done that kind of work in your heart? Amen. That's wonderful, folks. Wonderful. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Just stand to your feet. Just going to ask in a moment our pianist to play. And dear friend, as our pianist plays, I just urge you to, would you take a few moments to put the stake in the ground and just say, okay, God, I choose to believe. My new man is created in righteousness, true holiness. That part of me has been perfected. That's where the Lord Jesus lives. That's who I am. And that part of me, I need to reckon that part of me, I'm dead to sin, alive unto God in Jesus Christ. That's where victory is, comes out of that reality. So in a moment as the piano plays, would you just spend a moment reckoning, rejecting the illusion, rejecting the warring of the flesh and the noise of the flesh, rejecting it and embracing reality, who we are in Christ. Would you do a few moments? If you want to kneel, you can. If you want to come to the front, kneel, you can. If you want to sit where you are, you can. But what I just encourage you, if God's touched your heart, take a moment to put a stake in the ground as the piano plays.